This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 10th, 2021. The Baptism of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I have asked frequently questions about this baptism between John's and our Lord Jesus Christ. And generally, the questions are centered on a misunderstanding that they are not the same thing. Question of why was our Lord baptized? He was sinless. And we have to take into consideration that the foundation of the consideration about these baptisms is they are two completely different things. The baptism of John and the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ are apples and oranges. One was a symbol of things. The other is the realization of things. They are not equal. So if the confusion is why did Jesus need to be baptized, again, it was symbolic. It didn't mean that he had sins. He was, as he says, fulfilling all righteousness. He engaged in the rituals, as said in our prayer today, that he engaged for us. He was baptized, not for himself. But the baptism of John, again, as I said, was a symbol. The baptism that we have as Christians is, to say much more profound, is a disservice. St. Basil the Great says that the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ contains a glory beyond all that humanity hopes and prays for, a preeminence of grace and power which exceeds the others, more than the sun outshines the stars. The others of which he speaks are Mosaic baptisms and the baptism of John. Even they're not the same thing. In the Mosaic law, we had a bunch of different wash this, wash that. And the baptism of John is a baptism that symbolized the washing away of sins, but it was a seal. It was a seal of purification. And it had to be repeated once a year, at minimum, or as you sinned. It was something that symbolized your purification after you offered sheep and goats and bulls to be sacrificed, and then did this and did that and said these prayers. Then you were ritually washed to symbolize that you were clean from your sins. New Testament baptism symbolizes nothing. There are no symbols. It's objective. It is true. It is tangible. Where the old sealed purification, the new is purification. When we are baptized, we don't symbolize the washing away of sins. It is the actual washing away of sins, both original and any actual sins. We had an adult baptism here a couple weeks ago, and the person who was baptized, unlike people who are confirmed in the church, who have to go to, you know, even if they're converts or if they just let their confirmation lapse, they have to go to confession before they're confirmed. Man, you must really have to go to confession before you're baptized. Nope, no confession whatsoever, because the rite in and of itself purges you of any actual or original sin, because it's real, because the Lord doesn't take it in consideration that you can remember all the sins that you commit before you are entered into his church. So he takes it upon himself. He takes it upon himself to wash you of those sins. You don't say a word about, I am just going to do it. This is the difference. It's not a symbol. It's like the Eucharist. The Eucharist is objectively, tangible, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a symbol of anything. Baptism, the same thing. It's not a symbol of washing. It is the washing of our souls. But not only the washing of our souls, but the infusion of graces that we don't have. There are things that we don't have that we get supernaturally after our baptism. We have to understand that it is so special and different because of who baptizes. If you've seen a baptism, which I'm sure most of you have, the priest does not say, Jesus Christ baptizes you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The priest says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son. The priest is speaking directly for Jesus Christ because it is Jesus Christ. Although he is in heaven making intercession for us, he has established his priesthood to speak for him directly. Directly. Not just repeat his words, but when he says that, I'm saying that. This is why we hear, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because it's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God. And no man can infuse the Holy Spirit into you. The Holy Spirit is God. God cannot be infused by men. So all these Mosaic baptisms and John's baptism, as great as John Baptist, what our Lord says, no greater has been born of woman than John the Baptist. He's still a man. He's still a man, and men cannot infuse God. Only God can do that. This is why John's making this point of, I've baptized you with water, but this one is going to come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to actually put God into your being. You are markedly different than people who are not baptized. Are you saying they don't have the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what I'm saying. Contrary to the presentation in our day and age. You're not baptized in the Christian church. You do not have the Holy Spirit. You do not have supernatural graces. You don't have them. That's what baptism does. That's what your church teaches. And this is not a matter of haves and have-nots. It's a matter that we should be on our ball and on our game to tell people that they need this. They need it. And it's just not the matter of the regeneration that we have by God, the Holy Spirit, being infused into us, placed in our souls. It is also the definitive time, our baptism, when we receive these theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity, in a supernatural sense, we do not have in our nature. I know people that aren't baptized, and they have faith. You know, they go to synagogue, they go to masjid, they believe in a monotheistic God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not a supernatural faith. This is why they call it monotheistic religion. Well, they're monotheists. Big deal. One is a natural thing. One God. That's easy to explain. That's natural. There's one. What do we believe? That there is one God? In three persons. Why do you believe that? It is, from a reasonable standpoint, ridiculous. What is it, one or three? You either worship one God or you worship three gods. You're a monotheist or you're a tritheist. It's one or three. From a natural standpoint, that is absolutely correct. But from a supernatural standpoint, for us, it's a no-brainer. Why? Because that's the way God's revealed himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in essence. One God in three persons. It takes supernatural grace for you to sit here and not get up. I'm getting out of this place because that's ridiculous. Why don't you get up and leave? Because of supernatural grace that's been infused to you at your baptism to believe this. The same thing happened with hope and charity. Hope. The world, well, everybody hopes for everything. They all hope they win the lottery. Probably not going to happen. It's a conjecture. And a lot of times a conjecture in things that are probably not going to happen. But for us, that's not hope. We have a supernatural hope. And it's about eternal things. We hope that we go to heaven someday. But not a conjecture that it might happen, but probably won't. A hope in that, you know, you have made promises to me. You are God. You are perfect. You cannot lie. I'm going to heaven, so long as I cooperate with this grace of hope that is in me. It's a supernatural hope. Charity, the same thing. You know, what do we hear that word? Giving to poor people, because that's all we ever hear anymore. Give to poor people, you'll get to heaven. There are a lot of people whose institutes and foundations give literally billions of dollars to this just cause and that just cause, and the people who run them are belligerent to things of the faith. They will go to hell when they die if they don't come to Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the matter. No matter how many billions of dollars they give it. Because why do they give it? Because it makes them feel good? Because it's just the right thing to do? Because I have so much? No, you do it for the glory of God. Our charity is centered on God. It is to find satisfaction in God and to seek to please Him in keeping His commandments. And what is one of His commandments? The second, in the summary of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. We don't see people in want. Nope. That's the second part of the summary of the law. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. Because if that's in place, you cannot help but to do the second part of it. This is what we need to understand. This is a supernatural faith. We don't give money to poor people because it makes us feel warm and fuzzy or because somebody has told us that that's how you get into heaven. It's not. You get into heaven through Jesus Christ and through Him alone, exclusively. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So when you give money to the poor, it should always be founded on that fact. You don't want to give money to a poor person who just is a ranked sinner with a couple more bucks in his pocket. You ought to do something or say something to convict them that whatever was given them was given for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Then, you know, well, I say that, but it never works. Not so far as you know, it's seeds that are planted. That is what happens to us in our baptism. Seeds are planted. Seeds of these virtues. This is where it gets practical. What I just said is more theologically based. But this is the practicality of the whole thing. God is the motive. He is the focus of all of those virtues, faith, hope, and charity. I have faith in God, but I'm charitable to other people. No. Charity, and it's defined in newer versions as love. You love God, and then you love your neighbor as a consequence of loving God because they bear His image, no matter what they are or no matter how they're acting. They still bear the image of God as long as they're taking in air. And as long as they're taking in air, there's hope for them. But all of those virtues are centered on God. This is our regeneration, our renewal. We start to appreciate that. And we should act on that appreciation because of our baptism. Don't look at your baptism as something that when you open up some old pictures that, you know, oh, look at, I look cute, my little white, you know, and just leave it at that. When you're baptized, something definitively happens to you. But most of us, we're Catholics, we baptize infants. The seeds are dormant. If you're playing around a garden, there's a lot of seeds you plant, and you're like, you forgot that you planted them. You know, 6-8 months later, you're like, whoa, oh yeah, I forgot. I put that in that pot. They're dormant. It takes a while for them. They need the right thing. They need heat. They need this. And that's what happens to an infant when they're baptized. They receive the virtues. They receive the Holy Spirit, but it's dormant. It has to be nurtured. That's why we have parents and godparents. Because the parents and godparents at a traditional baptism, they listen to the duties that they have to teach the children the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, to have them at Mass, to bring them to the bishop to be confirmed and to enter into the Lord's table. This is what we do for the children before they reach an age of reason. After they reach an age of reason, then they need to start exercising these graces on their own. The exercise of these graces is where we, and it doesn't matter how long since you've been baptized, every single day we should be exercising these graces to make them stronger. Every single day. And this is wherein the problem lies, is that there are a lot of people who don't exercise these graces. They don't ask for an increase in these graces. It's like, oh, I got baptized, I got the graces, faith, hope, and charity, let us move on. And no, it doesn't work like that. You have to exercise. You know, physically, if you don't exercise, your muscles will atrophy. If you don't walk for weeks and months, take my word for it, been there. If you don't walk for weeks, you don't do it well when you start trying, or not at all. Okay, you need to go through physical therapy to do what? Exercise the muscles. We need to exercise these theological virtues. You see this? I see this manifest now. Okay, and I mean, I usually say, not in this parish. Yeah, in this parish. Because you got to be careful. You've got to make sure that you are exercising these graces, or all of a sudden, when things go bad in the world or in the church or both, there can be problems with these virtues. I have had more than several, and I mean this literally, more than several people, emails, pulling me aside on the sidewalk, coming to the office, phone calls, and actually heard the phrase, "I think I'm losing my faith." Every now and then, got to get up and mute. That's your problem. You know, that's not the problem of society. That's not the problem in the church. That's your problem because you haven't focused your faith. How could you lose a faith in Jesus? Well, look what's going on out there. Okay, is it a given? Newsflash. We're going to have for at least the next 4 years an evil administration over this country. He's getting political. No, he's not. It's Catholic moral theology. They are evil, abjectly. They support and they believe in unnatural marriage. They support and believe in the killing of babies. They are rank evil. And most of them hate the church. I always love this one. I love hearing personalities. And they're a devout Catholic. I want to barf. Okay? I mean that literally. It makes me sick. They're not Catholic at all, much less devout. They're a sham. They use that title to get votes. All right? And unfortunately, they did get some from the Catholic Church. Those are people, this just demonstrates that there are two religions under one institution right now. Because no Catholic could have voted for them that feared God and knew his faith. Bottom line, sorry. Well, no, I'm not. Just the truth. We don't put our trust in princes. We do not put our trust in princes, the world governments. They do nothing for us. Nothing. Yeah, they let you exercise your religion. No, they don't. You shut this place down, I'll be in people's houses. I don't care. It's nice that we have a church. It's nice that they don't come in here and arrest us. But at the end of the day, whatever. They've been doing that for 2,000 years. Nothing new under the sun. Our trust isn't in princes. This nonsense is going to go on for 4-8 years, and then we'll move on. My king is on his throne, and he's going to be a lot longer than 8 years. And nothing ever changes with him, and he's holy, and he's perfect. There is no sin in him. I don't have to worry about one thing if my faith is in him and not in governments down here. And there are a lot of people who agree with that one. They go, but what about the church? What about it? If your faith is in what it is, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is in him, and you know he has said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it ain't going anywhere. If it wasn't a supernatural organization, it would have been gone a long time ago. A long time ago. We do not focus on the institution, meaning the men that are in there at any given time. Sometimes there are some glorious administrations in there. Sometimes there's administrations that are not so much glorious. We deal with it. Like you say, Jesus is on his throne. The Pope is the vicar of Christ. As long as he's saying what Jesus Christ has said through the scriptures and through the traditions of the church, all is well. And as soon as he doesn't, oh my gosh, he said something. Okay, don't pay attention to that. That doesn't mean don't pay attention to him at all. You don't pay attention to that particular thing that was said that contradicts the teachings of the church. Because it's about the body of Christ, not about any person who's sitting in a particular seat in a particular city. God doesn't do cities, But then he'll fix things occasionally. And what's in the Old Testament, where do people worship? Jerusalem? No. Early on, Shiloh. But the people were paying too much attention to what the priest did, which was evil. They watched the father of those priests, the hierarch, not say anything about it. And they allowed those priests to do whatever they wanted. You know what God did? He let the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh. And then it got set up in Jerusalem. And what did he do to Jerusalem when the Jews rejected his Messiah? When they killed his son? What did he do then? He had the Roman legions level the temple. And to this day, it's not there. And he set things up in Rome. He said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I don't see one city's name in there. He's done it before. I wouldn't test him if he wouldn't do it again. All he says is there's going to be Catholics somewhere in this planet that are faithful to him. That's the truth. That's the promise. And as long as it's happened, it doesn't matter if it's Rome, Beijing, wherever. We have to appreciate the fact that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. This is where we need to put our faith. Not in administrations and in men. This bishop said this, such a bishop, that's on him. I don't know how many times I've heard the past week. The pathway to hell is paved with the skulls of bishops and priests. Yeah, I agree with that. But that's just the truth. We want to go to heaven. So we do what our Lord says. We exercise the theological virtues centered on Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. And you have to do that. You've been given them. They have been infused to you. Now use them. Exercise them. And you know, if you don't exercise, it's like having a spotter in the gym. "I can't do another one." Oh, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah. The more you push, the stronger you'll get. The more resistance, the stronger you get. Out there, we're just facing a lot of resistance now. This will make us stronger if you are oriented properly and focused on Jesus Christ. This is a great time to witness. So, we have to appreciate that there is a apples and oranges difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only advantage that we have, and it is, to say advantage is ridiculously understated, we don't hear these words of St. John as he talked to his people who were listening to him and said, "He will baptize you with water and the Holy Spirit." He says that he has baptized us with water and the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to us to exercise his virtues in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.